A very good morning once again, in the blessed name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to John chapter 20, verse 24 to 31. That is the passage that we shall be studying from this morning. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 31. The title is, Be Not Faithless, taken from verse 27, the words of our Savior to rebuke Thomas. Be not faithless. Literally, it means stop being faithless. Faith is a personal experience. It is very private. It is very individual. It has to be your own faith. You can't share this faith. It has to be personally experienced. And so this morning's topic is for each and every one of us, no exception. There are two kinds of faithlessness. There are those who do not believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore their faithlessness will result in them dying in their sin if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of their lives on this earth until they die. And then they will end up in hell. That is a form of faithlessness that God will charge against those who are unbelievers, having been given the gospel of salvation. But there is another kind of faithlessness that is expressed by believers themselves. They have faith. They are born again. But because their faith may not be deeply grounded in God's word, or perhaps their faith is not mature enough, or their faith is not strong enough, then when the circumstance confronted them, the circumstances become too difficult for them, where their faith was not expressed out in that particular circumstance, and therefore they will be charged with having no faith. Not that they are absolutely no faith, as if they are not born again, but in this particular incident, they did not express any faith at all. And therefore, they failed the test. And the result is, they have sinned against God. But not that they will lose their salvation. It's just that in this particular instance, during this trial or test that God gave to them, they failed. And when you study the Gospels, you're going to encounter many, many of such examples. There will be those who have no faith when they want to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ, like the scribe or the young lawyer who said, what must I do to enter into heaven? And then Jesus Christ talked to him, and then he did not accept what Jesus Christ said to him, and so he left having no faith, no salvation. And then Jesus Christ will encounter his own disciples. When Jesus Christ asked them to get into a boat, a ship, to cross the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus Christ was sleeping or resting. And then the disciples encountered a storm and the water was coming in and the boat was tossed to and fro. And they panicked and they thought they were going to die. And then they shook and woke up the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you don't care that we are going to die? And Jesus Christ rebuked them and said, oh, ye of little faith, in one account. And then another account in the gospel said, oh, ye of no faith. Both were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, it means you have faith, but your faith is small. And then Jesus later on also said, oh, ye of no faith, because your faith is weak and small. You did not express or demonstrate any faith in this incident. And after rebuking them, Jesus Christ immediately rebuked the storm, and the storm just disappeared, and the sea was calm. And they were shocked. They were stunned. Jesus Christ said, we will cross the river, cross the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Jesus said so. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of the storm. Why do you say that you're going to die? Jesus already said that we are going to cross over. Did he not? They did not believe. Not that they had no faith. They did not believe. And this particular account of Thomas, it is reference to the second kind. Thomas and all the other disciples, except Judas Iscariot, were not born again. But however, he did not demonstrate faith at this point of his life. And that means this particular message refers to all of us who have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not mindful and careful of your life, you too can result in the same sin as Thomas, as this passage revealed to us. So be not faithless. It's not about no salvation in this context. It's about not living a life of faith after we are born again. And therefore, there is a lesson for all of us. So first, let us look at verse 24 and 25, where we're going to have a glimpse of the enemy of faith. What exactly is this enemy of faith that will hinder us? But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That was with reference to the earlier appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? You can see this from chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, that is on the same Lord's Day in the evening, if you were to do all the calculation concerning the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, verse 19 of John chapter 20 would be number 5. So that means on the day of the Lord's resurrection, he appeared 5 times in total. Because this particular incident from verse 26 onwards, which will be number 6, the 6th appearance of Christ. Please take note that the Bible says after 8 days again. Right? After 8 days. So that means one entire week passed between verse 25 and verse 26. So what we have in verse 19 of John 20 is number 5. Now you can do some study on all the 4 Gospels and then you can more or less figure out what the other early 4 appearances of Christ would be. What is number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, and this would be number 5. Now, Thomas was absent. And so, the disciples who were there were very, very encouraged. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, where he went to, we were not told. Not important. But he was not present. And this particular incident is recorded for us very importantly, because it is for us, believers, to warn us that after you are born again, it doesn't mean that you can live any way you like, as if you are now fine, because God did not just simply save us, and then that's all there is to it. If that is the case, then he will just simply save us and take everybody up to heaven with him, because after salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are already made fit for heaven. But he did not take all of us home. In some cases, he did take them home. Many of them who accepted Christ on their deathbed. After a few days or weeks, the Lord just took them home and that's it. The Lord did not heal them and allow them to live on this earth. But God allowed you and me, from the day you were born again till now. How many years has it been? How many years have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? You have to realize and ask yourself, why did you, after you saved me and allowed me to remain on earth, Lord, why didn't you bring me home? Is it not the fact that I'm already fit for heaven? I'm already suitable for heaven? Why do you allow me to remain on earth? And this earth is a dangerous place. This earth is a place where the prince of this world continue to rule. That's what you told the disciples. This is a place that hate Christians because they still hate Christ. This is the place where they crucified you, O Lord. Why do you allow us, your children, to remain on earth? For service, for witness, for testimony. And you cannot be a godly witness when your faith is small or weak. You're going to be a stumbling block. You're going to hinder the cause of Christ. And that means those who are outside Christ, They will be stumbled and they will not believe in Christ because they will say, look at this Christian, they are worse than me in terms of conduct. Or other believers, when they look at your life, they will also be stumbled because they don't see any maturity in your life. You are supposed to be an adult. You're supposed to be an example to the younger ones in the church. That's what you are to do. That's what all these fellowship groups are designed for. So that the younger ones will look up to the older ones, and then the next group will look up to the next group, and the next group will look up to the next group. The young adults, they are starting out in life. They have young families. They have new jobs. They need to look at the life of the adults who are now older with teenage children. They want to see how you handle that level of maturity, because very soon you will be retiring. You are not at the age of the senior adults yet. Many of them at the senior adults, they have already retired. And so you have a very important role as an example to the younger adults. Because now they see your children, they are already teenagers. And if they see godly teenagers, they see godly children in your children who are now teenagers, they want their own children to be like that too. And so they will look at your life. How did you do? What did you do to ensure that now your children who are now teenagers in their 16, 17, 18 years old, and they are so godly and they are so fervent in service, what did you do? Please tell us. And then when you in your life look at the senior adults who have retired and how their own children who are now grown up, and then you look at their life, and then you ask them, how did you live your life? And then the senior adults will look at those who are in the golden years. The golden years are also very crucial and important, because now you are not thinking of how many more years you have left. You are now surveying your life, and you're going to have regrets. You're going to also have blessings. And now you're preparing to face the Lord. All different phases with different emphasis and different requirements. But everyone, very important. The teens, the youth. The youth are just beginning. They are trying to find a life partner. They are trying to find out how to find a life partner that is godly. All have different stages, different needs. But everyone important. Because every one of them, if not done correctly, can stumble, can ruin many lives. First, their own. You can be very godly at the teens, godly as a youth. But if you are not careful as a young adult, and you allow the world to creep in and suck your heart away, where your love for the Lord grows cold and your love for the world now hot up, heated up, you're in trouble. Because by that kind of life, you're going to ruin your children, and you have no second chance bringing up your children. If you mess it up, they're going to become worldly and carnal like you, and then you're in trouble. Because you look at the life of the adults. Some are good examples, some are bad examples. Those bad examples, you better stop it and fix it and turn it back around. And then you teach the younger ones, learn from my bad example. Don't follow my bad example. Now I'm paying the price. There's so much you can do to help. But you can't if you are faithless. Like Thomas. Now Thomas was not there. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. This is still the Sunday, the Lord's Day. So they testified. You know how important it is to testify, to share. And they told them, we have seen the Lord. Now the word seen by the words of the disciples means they have seen with their eyes clearly. It's a clear, we were there. Jesus Christ appeared. We saw Him very clearly. Experiential. We saw Him with our own eyes. We witnessed the Lord. You know that the whole Bible is like that? You realize that? The whole Bible, they are all eyewitness accounts of all the disciples of the Lord since the very beginning. The whole Bible. That's why this phrase in the first part of verse 25, we have seen the Lord. They are all eyewitnesses, just like Moses when he wrote, Daniel when he wrote, Ezekiel, all of them, eyewitness. you realize that? The only difference is that when the disciple said to Thomas, they are in audible form. But for us, it's not the audible, it is written. But it is the same. It is a testimony. We have seen the Lord, the Bible. It's one big book where the servants of the Lord, whom God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they have seen the Lord in their own way. Each and every one of them. And they are recorded by God through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Reveal this to us for our blessing. To what end? For our faith. To strengthen our faith. But look at the enemy of faith. You see this in the words of Thomas in his retort. And he said unto them, except, in other words, if I do not begin to see in his hands the print of the nails. That's the literal translation. If I do not begin to see in his hands the print of the nails. Now his word see, used by Thomas, is not like the one used by the disciples. In the case of Thomas, it's just simply a casual observation. A casual, just see. Just like I'm looking at the chair. Whereas the other one, when the disciple says, we have seen the Lord, we stare at him, we scrutinize him, we look at him, he is risen. It is real. We saw him, we scrutinize him. He was not like a casual glance. We stare at him, we saw him very clearly. Now that was their testimony. And then Thomas replied, if I do not begin to just even have a casual glance, in his hands, the print of the nails. It has to be the resurrected Lord, because the resurrected Lord, the Lord himself was nailed to the cross. So that means if he is resurrected, the nail prints will still be there. And put my finger into the print of the nails. That means it must not be a phantom. It must be a real corporeal body. Because that's how you can put the finger into the print of the nails. Because if it is a phantom, if it is not a real person, you can't. That's what he was demanding. And thrust my hand into his side, my whole hand go into his side. I will never believe. The word not there is double negative. I will never begin to believe. Now here you are not talking about no salvation. He found it so hard to believe. Now remember, when Jesus Christ first appeared on earth to them, as a man, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But his humanity was by sight, but his deity by faith. Remember, right? Every time Jesus Christ did the miracles when he was on earth, they saw his deity, because only God could do what he did. But then when they saw Jesus Christ tired and hungry and thirsty and sleepy, they saw his humanity. But after his resurrection, they, disciples, now they will see the humanity of Christ and his deity by sight. Both are now by sight. Remember that. When Jesus Christ ascend up to heaven and disappear no longer bodily on earth, then his humanity and his deity will be by faith. And so when the disciples accept Thomas, saw the resurrected Christ, they will now see by sight both his humanity and his deity, and they were encouraged. They were very, very encouraged, and they now know that what Jesus Christ said was true. Remember, they were so sorrowful, and sorrow filled their heart when the Lord Jesus Christ told them that he was going to the cross. When he was leaving them, they could not accept it. Until Jesus Christ explained to them and taught them, spending many chapters from chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the Gospel of John to educate them of the necessity and the profitability of Jesus Christ going to the cross. Because if he does not go to the cross, God's plan of salvation will never be completed. Jesus Christ cannot say after the Lord's Supper, it is finished. It is not finished. He must go to the cross. And while he hung on the cross, before he breathed his last breath, then he said, it is finished. Because he must die for your sins and for my sins. He cannot just simply walk on earth and live a perfect life, fulfill all of God's law on your behalf and on my behalf without going to the cross. It is not enough to save us. In order to save us from all our sins, he must be punished, he must be died. That's why every believer who truly accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Bible says we are crucified with Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung there, we hung there as well. Although it may be 2,000 years earlier, but we all were there. Just as all the saints who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, they also identified themselves with Christ when he hung on the cross. All of us. And so now Thomas, or Didymus, Thomas means a twin. Didymus means twain, two. So it's the same. He could not accept. Because the enemy of faith is sight. That's why he said, I must see. Now remember, the disciples both saw. They saw the humanity and the deity of Christ in the resurrected Christ. For the first time, they saw. And so he said, I also want to see. If I don't see, I will not believe. You guys have seen, I have not seen, I will not believe. They must see. Do you want to see? Do you want to see with the physical eyes as Thomas demanded from the Lord? That is the enemy of your faith and my faith today. Many of the things that we read in the Bible, most of them are already in the past. There's no way you can see it. The rest, they are in the future. You have not seen it now. You will see it one day. But God says, I don't want you to live a holy life only after you have seen it. I don't want you to live a holy life only when you have seen the trumpet judgments. Then you believe. I don't want you to see the trumpet judgments as revealed in the book of Revelation. Then you believe that I will destroy this world. I want you to believe right now before it happens. That is called faith. Faith is always backwards and forwards. Faith means believe in what God's word says, whether it is past or future. We believe that God created the world out of nothing. Now, God is not going to recreate the world and show it to us. You have to believe by faith. That's why when we go to heaven, faith is still needful and necessary. Please don't think that faith is no more needful in heaven. Because we still need to believe that God created the world, because faith is always past and future. Many of the things that we believe by faith in the future, one day we will see by sight. But we still need to have faith to believe in the past. All the things that are recorded in the Bible. What Abraham did, what Isaac did, what happened to Jacob, what happened to King David, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, what all they mentioned. All these we still have to believe by faith. Faith is necessary. It will always be necessary. Faith is so important. Because if you have no faith, you know what that means? You're calling God a liar. You're basically telling God, God, I don't believe you. You know how awful it is for the Son of God, for the daughter of God, for the child of God, to say to the Heavenly Father, I don't believe you. After you and I have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. After you and I know that all your sins have been forgiven. After you and I know that you do not need to die and do not need to go to hell. And then when the Heavenly Father reveals more of His truth to us, you go and tell Him, I don't believe you. You just imagine that. That's exactly what faithlessness is. The disciples saw and they tell Thomas. Thomas says, I don't believe. Until I see for myself, I will not believe. I will never begin to believe. Are you like that? When you read the Bible, you want to see first before you believe there was a global flood? You want to see first before you believe that there was a man called Moses who brought Israel out of Egypt? You want to see first before you believe that there was a Joshua who experienced the miracle of parting of the River Jordan before he went over to conquer the promised land? You want to see first before you believe, or you believe? You want to see first before you believe that God will destroy this earth by fire? You want to see first? The enemy of faith is our own soul, our own heart, our own willful desire. I must see before I believe. I hope that is not what you are saying to the Lord. Because without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please Him before salvation and including after salvation. Your life is a life that will be wasted if it is not a life of faith. We begin by faith, we continue by faith, and we end in faith. We never stop believing. We must begin by believing, continue to believe, and we will end believing. That is the only life that is lived that is pleasing to God. So are you faithless like Thomas? I must see first before I live my life according to Holy Scriptures. God says to you from verse 26 to 29. This is what God will say to you then. He will give you the cure. Will you accept the cure? The cure for faithlessness, the enemy of faith, is by sight. I must see. Are you like that? I must see first. Well, God says to Thomas, after 8 days, I can't imagine what it must have been for Thomas to go through 8 days. For the other 10 disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, you have 10 left. They must be so happy because they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ and they were strengthened. And so Thomas, he didn't believe the words that were given to him by the disciples. And so during those 8 days, it must have tormented him, especially after those words that came out of his mouth. I will never begin to believe until I have seen and put my hand into his sides, put my finger into his nail print hands. And then 8 days later, the disciples were there, and this time Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the door still being shut. And then suddenly he stood in their midst. And then he said, peace be unto you, like before in verse 21. Peace be unto you. Don't be frightened, don't panic. I'm here to encourage you, to help you, to prepare you for the ministry later on. And then, did not look at all the other disciples, he just turned to Thomas. And this conversation in verse 27 was a private one, of course, in the midst of all the other disciples. And this time the Lord Jesus Christ faced Thomas. What did Jesus say? You compare what Jesus said in verse 27 and what he said in verse 25. They are so similar. You know what that means? Thomas, when you doubted Christ, Christ was there listening to every word that you uttered. Do you know that? Now a dead man cannot do that. That means the Lord Jesus Christ had already risen from the dead and he was there even though you did not see him. He was there hearing every word, and that's why Jesus says, all right, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Right, the hands, all right, put your finger in. Now, here's my nail print hands. Come on, put your finger inside. That's what you said, isn't it? That's what you demanded. And then reach hither thy hand and now thrust it into my side. That's what you want, isn't it? It must have shocked him. It was a closed room. Jesus Christ was not there. How in the world did he hear all these murmuring of his? When you demonstrate faithlessness, when you hear the word of God and you don't believe in the word of God, you do not live your life in light of what God has said, and you continue to doubt and you continue to wallow in self-pity and in self-centered behavior and thinking. God knows. God hears every word that comes out of your mouth. He knows what is in your heart. And he is grieved. How do you think the Lord Jesus Christ feels? After you have accepted him as Lord and as Savior and you live a life of defeat, you don't live a life of faith and victory, you still want to wallow in this kind of faithlessness. And so, you want to do this? Come on, Thomas, right? Do it. Put your finger inside. Put your hand into my side. Come on. Be not faithless. Stop being faithless. But believing. You think Thomas dare to put his finger into the nail print hands? You think Thomas dared to put his hand and thrust into the side of the resurrected Christ? You think he dare now? And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He dare not. My Lord, I will now do what you want. My God, you are indeed my God. I dare not anymore. No more. No more. That is the cure. You must know who you are dealing with. He is your Lord. He is not just your brother, your friend. He is your Lord. And he is your God. It has to be personal. because your faith is personal. Husband cannot have faith for the wife cannot have faith for the husband, nor for parents and children, children for parents. It has to be personal, because it is your personal witness. God makes no mistakes, dearly beloved. As long as God has saved you and given you life, whatever state or whatever condition you are in, you be the best godly witness that God has bestowed upon you. And stop being so inward looking. You see the plan of God in your life. How rich and how wonderful it is to be able to praise the Lord in the midst of adversities. Anybody can praise the Lord in times of plenty and health, isn't it? Anybody can do that. That was the lesson that Job needed to learn. You know Job very well, isn't it? Lost everything. And then that's he himself testified. I thought I knew God. But after all the painful experiences, he finally concluded, after he submitted to the Lord's will, now I have seen God. Your light shines brightest in the life of adversity than in the life of plenty for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God allowed trials and difficulties to come into your life. And remember, God makes no mistakes. He will never tempt us beyond what He knows we can bear. Then why is it that I succumb? You succumb because you don't believe in Him. You succumb because you don't trust Him. He promised us, I am your loving Heavenly Father. Why would I send an adversity that will crush your faith? I know the level of your faith. I know how strong your faith is. And if I allow an adversity to come into your life, you must trust me that I know what I'm doing, God says. If I know that you can only carry 50 pounds, why would I force you to carry 51? You are a father yourself. You are a parent yourself, right? You go to the gym. You look at your 16-year-old son. The maximum he can carry with all his tiny little weak muscle, you want to strengthen him and make him into a strong man. Straight away, you ask him to carry 100 pounds? 50 kg? He can't even move it. You begin with 5 kg and see how he continues to carry and build it up. One month later, increase it to 20 kg, and then slowly you increase. Slowly, little by little. You want to crush him? You and I know how to take care of our children, isn't it? Little by little. And you think God, the Heavenly Father, does not know your measure of faith, that He will allow an adversity that will crush you? He promised us He will never tempt us beyond what He knows we can bear. And with every temptation, He makes a way of escape. The problem with us is we don't believe Him, and that's why during adversity, we murmur, we complain, we get crushed. Faithless. The cure is know God. You have believed in God. Understand this. Jesus Christ is God. The Heavenly Father is God. God is sovereign. He makes no mistakes. That is the cure. You must know who you are believing in. You must know who gave us this book. It is not the church. It is not men. It is God Himself. Yes, these men who penned this book, they are all eyewitness to what they have seen and written. By the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this is God that we are talking about, that you and I are worshipping. Don't make Him into your image as if He is a puny weakling. And then we demand from Him, God, I must live my life as a servant of the Lord on my terms. You cannot do that. You must surrender your life to the Lord and let Him do the best for you in your life. Not you demand from Him. Lord, you must allow me to serve you on my terms. God says, no. Who is the Lord? You are the Lord or I am the Lord? That's why Thomas finally got to admit, my Lord. And unless you say these words as Thomas, you will continue to be faithless. You will not believe. Unless you respond like Thomas and say, my Lord, and let it be sincere, let it be true, my Lord and my God. That means master-slave relationship, God-creature relationship. Remember this. So don't give God any terms. Let it be an unconditional, total surrender to the Lord with your life. Whatever the Lord has for you, He knows. He knows best. If He wants to take you home, your service is over. But He did not take you home, and He wants you to remain on earth in whatever state, whatever condition, you serve Him to the best of your ability. He knows. Stop murmuring, stop complaining, and stop sinning by indulging in self-pity. That is the worst kind. Worst kind. Because nobody can help you. You don't want to be helped because only God could help you. And God says, this is how I'm going to help. You have to acknowledge. That's the only cure. You have to acknowledge that you are not the Lord. He is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He saved you. He is your Lord. You are not His Lord after He saved you. And therefore, you must submit yourself to His terms. And His terms are always the best. The best. Don't fight it. You fight it, you're going to be miserable like Thomas. For 8 days, can't imagine the kind of misery that he had to endure. While the other 10 disciples were serving or doing whatever they needed to do with calmness, with peace in their heart, with joy, except him. You want to do that for the rest of your life? For Thomas, it's only 8 days. You want to behave like this? And then Jesus said to him, these words are for us, okay? Verse 29 is for us. It's not just for Thomas. Thomas, because thou hast seen me. Now this word seen me in verse 29. Okay, this word is the same as verse 25a, what the disciples have uttered. Seen clearly, because now he saw clearly too. Right, he examined the Lord Jesus Christ with his eye. He saw clearly now. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now you watch. Blessed are they that have not seen. Now this word seen, the second word see, is the word that Thomas used in verse 25. I shall see in his hand, except I shall see. This is casual seeing. In other words, blessed are those who have never even casually seen. Not to talk about close scrutiny. Did not even see at all, in other words. Blessed are they that have not seen at all, and yet believe. That us. That's us. That's what Jesus wants from us. Blessed are we. Blessed means you have a personal relationship with God Himself. That's the meaning of blessed. Whenever God uses it to refer to His children, it is always with this meaning in mind. Personal relationship with God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy are you because of this knowledge. That I have not seen, and not even a casual glance, in all the things that the Bible says, but we believe. I did not see how Jesus Christ walked on water, but I believe. I do not need to see how God created the world out of nothing, but I believe. Not even a glimpse, not even a, I don't need to, I don't want to, but I believe. And how? You have to first acknowledge that Jesus is my Lord and my God. That's the cure. And unless and until Jesus Christ is admitted in your heart and in your soul that He is your Lord and your God, you will continue to dictate terms. You continue to live your life your own way. And God will not be pleased with you. Because your life is not going to be a blessing to the people around you. And you know how tragic that will be to them. Because they don't see Christ anymore in your life, and you know what will happen to them if they don't see Christ in your life. You may be the only Christian in their lives. They will end up in hell because they're going to die in their sin because of your failure to let them see Christ in your life. So stop murmuring. Live a life of holiness. How? This is the cure. My Lord and my God. You must say these words from your heart, from your mouth, just as Thomas did. That's the only way. He is your Lord and He is your God. Not the other way around. Stop dictating terms. Total, complete surrender. And then finally, the enemy of faith demands sight. The cure, admission. He is my Lord and my God. And third, the evidence of faith is still before us. Verse 30 and verse 31. The Bible. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But what is written? But these are written that ye might believe. You see the same thing? These are written by whom? By eyewitnesses. That you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, my Lord and my God. And that believing, ye might have life through His name. Two purposes. These are purpose clauses. That you might know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the anointed Savior, and He is the Son of God, my Lord and my God. And then second, with that kind of belief, you will have eternal life through the name of our Savior. This is the evidence. How do I know? It's in your heart. You know in your heart of hearts if you are truly born again, a child of God. So the evidence of faith is your own personal experiential knowledge with God. So do you have this experience? Do you have this belief? Be not faithless, dearly beloved. How significant it would be in your life to make this commitment to the Lord on Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, where your life will forever be turned around for God's glory. Whatever in the past that you may not have lived a life of faith, it may have been a life of faithlessness like Thomas, those years won't come back. Repent of it. Repent of your sin of faithlessness like Thomas. And acknowledge before the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. Let it be the words that come out from the heart of every one of us from this morning onwards. And let our life from henceforth until the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home or when He returns, that He will forever and continuously be my Lord and my God. No more a life of faithlessness. Let it be now from henceforth a life of faith, a life of victory, a life of joy, a life of gladness, come what may. When the Apostle Paul shared with us, rejoice evermore. Remember where he wrote those words from. Languishing in the dark, filthy, dirty, damp dungeon, rat-infested dungeon of Rome. And he was not just giving us something from the top of his head. It was not just theologically correct. From a hypothetical perspective, he was writing from an experiential perspective. He was rejoicing in prison, preparing to leave this world to meet his Lord, because Jesus Christ was his Lord and his God. He submitted the will of God in his own life. No murmur, no complaint, no dictation to God, just simply submission. And you have to experience this in your own heart, in your own soul, in order for you to stop being faithless. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, this morning, for you know every heart. You know where we stand before Thee. For some who might still be in sin without Christ, may they not be faithless, for their faithlessness will result in death and hell. May Thou be merciful to them, O Lord. For all Your children, help us not to be faithless like Thomas. May our faith be strengthened, be deepened through the study of Thy holy word, and with a life of obedience to Thy holy word, may we stop living a life of faithlessness. And to do so, may we never forget that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is truly my Lord and my God. And we know it in our own heart of hearts, because by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, He is the Son of God, He is my Lord and my Savior, we have eternal life. Not only after we are glorified, but even right now, we know in our heart of hearts that we are already sons and daughters of the Most High God. May we live a life as such, O Lord, to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, of murmuring, of complaining, of indulging in self-pity and sin. May we learn, like Thomas, to come before Thee and admit, O Lord, that You are my Lord and my God. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.